Amen. Yeah. We could go on about that if we could turn the camera off. Don't want any evidence out there. Amen. I didn't know I was called to minister on finances when I got saved. But at the moment I got saved, we were going to this Methodist church. The pastor happened to be spirit-filled, but the congregation was not. And he had a little chart on the wall that said 1%, 3%, 5, 7, 10. And he was trying to lead people into tithing. And so he's talking about this. So I, you know, I'm a brand new believer. I mean, a few weeks old. So I said, well, you know, I got to go talk to this guy. I don't know what this is about. And so I made an appointment to go into his office. Went into his office, and I wasn't raised in church, so I don't understand everything. I said, you know, I'm seeing your board of 1, 3, 5, 7, 10, et cetera. I said, if the tithe is 10%, why don't we just do that? And he looked at me and he said, son, not everybody loves God the way you do. And I said, well, I just knew to the things, but if it says 10, and he said, let me tell you, here's what you need to do. Go down to the bank and see, and he gave me a name. He said, open up a God's fund checking account. And he said, when you get your paycheck, make a split deposit. Put 10% over there and the rest in your account, and then you present your tithes out of that God's fund account. That way it keeps it separate. So I went down to the bank, and I said, I'm here to open an account. And they said, okay. And I said, well, they said, what's the name of the account? And I said, God's fund. And they look at me like, huh? And they go away, and they come back, and they said, we can't name it God's fund. And I said, how come? He goes, because we don't know where he is. We can name it Scott and Claudia Ross's God's fund. And I said, okay, let's do that. So I opened up the check account, and we began tithing within weeks or months after we got saved. And we did not have the money. We were negative every month already, but we just did it. And God blessed us, and he started moving and changing things. People need to realize you're going to have to make some changes and adjustments if you're going to want to walk with God. Hallelujah. Yeah, she knows. So I was in Chiapas, Mexico. This is not very long ago. It's in the southern part of Mexico, almost to Guatemala. And I'm in this church of about 2,000 people, and I don't know the pastor. A friend of mine set the meeting up, and so I didn't know the pastor, but he said, yeah, they want you to come minister on finances. So I get down there, and the Lord told me, he said, I want you to minister on the tithe. And I thought, well, this is not how a guest speaker gets happy with the people, you know. He said, no, minister on the tithe. So I ministered on the tithe, and I talked about it to these 2,000 people. And then the Lord said, I want you to give an altar call for those who want to tithe. He said, I'm going to help them. Now, I found out something that day. God is not mad at you if you don't tithe. God's not cursing you if you don't tithe. You exempt yourself from many things by not tithing. You do. You exempt you. But God will actually help you tithe. And so he taught me something that night. I said to the people, I said, I want to pray for people here who want to tithe, but they don't know what to do. And God is going to give you a strategy on what to do and how to start tithing. Well, you know, I'm thinking 15 or 20 people are going to come down. 1,000, half the congregation came down to the front, and I was like stunned. I thought, oh my God, I can't lay hands on 1,000 people. I can't. What am I going to do? And so I just started praying, and I got down in front of the people, and the power of God came down like a blanket. Smacked those people. They're falling all over the place. And I'm sitting there looking at this, and I think, my God, I have never seen the mercy of God poured out like that concerning the tithe. These are thieves. Okay, these are people not tithing. Now, you know, it's not the old covenant, so they're not technically thieves, but you see my point. They're not tithing, and my God, the mercy of God has fallen on these people, and it was one of the strongest anointings I think I've ever had in this collectively. And I found out that night that God will help you. He's not against you, but what he needs is your agreement. He needs your decision, and he needs your desire to walk with him in that manner and your willingness to make some adjustments until things change. Now, I'm not going to minister on what I ministered on the first hour, okay? I got permission. I was in Ghana, West Africa, and I'm ministering in this church about the tithe. And I get a letter about 2 months after I returned from a guy. And he said, I was in your meetings. He said, I used to put something in the offering at church, but it wasn't the 10%. He said, I put something in there just so they could have a record that I was giving. And he said, but it wasn't 10%. But he said, when you came, I decided to do that. He said, I have a stand by the side of the road. And, you know, he sells potato chips and Cokes and stuff. It's just a little small stand by the side of the road. And there's a row of these things. He said, when I started tithing for the first month, he goes, I almost starved. He said, nothing was working. Nothing. He said, but then all of a sudden, after that first month, cars would come by and they would stop and buy from me and not the other people. And he said, the people on the other stands finally came to me and said, what did you do? Did you have a spell cast on you? What did you do? Because they're losing all their business. And this guy is just rolling in dough. But he went through a month of difficulty. But he made a decision, see. God will see to it that you're making a decision. It's got to be a decision. Hallelujah. Did you know that apostles bring change and corrections? Yeah, amen. So let me talk to you about a couple things. Like those of you who are here this morning, let me read something to you by Kenneth Hagin. I know Kenneth Hagin is honored here, correct? I saw the picture on the wall. Listen to what he said. God sends prosperity to bless us and meet our needs. But even more important, he prospers us to make it possible for us to carry out his work in our communities, our nation, and throughout the earth. If we fail to understand this or forget it, I believe we will run the risk of losing the blessing. Amen. Listen to one other one. This is Brother Hagin. Being focused on what we receive as a result of our giving corrupts the very attitude of our giving nature. Our focus must not be on what we receive as a result. Rather, our focus needs to be on giving as an expression of our love for the Lord and Savior and the fact that it pleases him. This is the granddaddy of the prosperity doctrine. It's the one who started it. He said here, here's the reasons for giving. He had five. First, we love God. Second, obedience to his word. Third, to help the Great Commission. Fourth, to see people blessed. Fifth, expectancy of God's blessing. And he made a point. Fifth, being he has said way down there in his book, way down at the bottom is our expectancy. We need to live to help, to bless. Because, listen, we quote this, but it's not something that really gets in us. For God so loved that he gave. The love of God gives. As a matter of fact, Ephesians chapter 2 tells us that the love of God could not be satisfied until it gave. That God, it says literally, that God gave to satisfy his great love wherewith he loved us. He couldn't be satisfied until he gave you what you needed. We need to understand that. That's the very nature of God. That's the very nature of giving. I actually wrote a book called The Nature of Giving. It's out of print right now, but it's on the Apple Books thing. And we need to realize the very nature of giving is about other people, helping other people, being a blessing. You're going to be shocked when you get to heaven. I've read several accounts of people who've been to heaven and then came back, and you know, those aren't the word of God, but you just kind of have to take them for what they are. All of them have said, everyone in heaven keeps saying, how can I help you? Everyone there is to help you, each other. That's we're going to live that way the rest of eternity. You might as well do it now. Because that's him in the earth. Yeah, amen. Got a Bible, 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Messed up your media crew. Sorry, guys. First Corinthians 9:8. Do I say these things on a human authority? Does not the law say the same? For it's written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. Is it for oxen that God is concerned? Does he not speak entirely for our sake? It was written for our sake, because the plowman should plow in hope, the thresher thresh in hope of sharing in the crop. If we have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? If others share this rightful claim on you, do not we even more? You need to understand here, he just brought the law into the New Testament. He just said, here's what the law says. Does it say that to benefit the oxen, or does it say that to benefit us, the ministers of the gospel? And he said, no, it was said to benefit us, the ministers of the gospel. So he brought the law right into the New Testament. One of the biggest things I get when I travel around the world is they say, well, tithing's not in the New Testament. And I say, well, then some will agree. Yeah, I know it's there, but it's not commanded. Well, I'm getting ready to really goof you up, because it is, in fact, commanded. They don't see it because they don't want to see it, but it's as plain as the nose on your face. It is, in fact, commanded. Now, we don't have a penalty in the New Covenant for not obeying those things. We're not under a legal system. You know, in the Old Testament, if you don't do something, they kill you. You're stoned or something, you know. It's just horrible. We don't have that. But we're commanded in the New Testament to do many things. One of them is the commandment of love. That's the number one. That's really the only commandment that's, as you know, a full command. To love one another. Now, do we always live up to that? Hey, y'all perfected in that? Because I'm not working on it. Still working. But we, you know, we're doing our best. But I'm going to show you in just a moment that the tithe literally was commanded to Paul. So anyway, he says, if we've sown spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? Well, I want you to notice this. What Paul sowed was not what Paul reaped. Now, there's some people that are just so dogmatic about this that they're intolerant. Here, he sowed spiritual things, but he reaped material things. Okay? So we need to understand there's a spiritual law involved here. It is, in fact, sowing and reaping, but it's not as rigid as some people want to believe as to what those items are. Okay, you know, because I've heard him say, if you want corn, you got to sow corn. That's true if you're a farmer. If you're a believer, that's not necessarily the truth. It doesn't always work that way. You know, that's why I showed you this. So you'd see it here. Not look at me like you're looking at me right now. I wanted you to see it right here. He did not reap what he sowed. He didn't expect to. He expected to reap because he sowed. Amen. Ministers are supposed to be supported by the giving of the people that they minister to. And that sometimes really makes some believers mad. Jealous, actually. They don't like it. Yeah. But the believers are not supposed to live that way. You're not supposed to live over people by people giving to you. You're supposed to live because you serve God, you tithe, you bring your offerings, you go to church, and God blesses everything you set your hand to. You're supposed to have the wealth of the sinner laid up for the just. You're supposed to go out into the world and take a haul and bring it here to the house of God, bring it to your house. You're not supposed to live by people giving to you. Amen. But the preacher does. And so sometimes preachers inadvertently set an example to people that that's how it works because that's how it works for them. I've heard them sit there and they say, well, I've proved this myself, praise God. I gave $100 at a conference and someone came up to give me $1,000 for this and that. Well, that's scriptural for a preacher. And sometimes that happens to believers. Yeah, I get it. But that's how the preacher is supposed to live. Believers are not supposed to live that way. And they'll say, well, I proved that myself. Yeah, I get it. But don't imply to the believer that they're going to live by people given to them. Because that's not what it works. And that's a problem in the body of Christ. You need to go do something that God can bless as you put your hand to it. And increase it and prosper it. To bring more money to you. Amen. Start a business. Go do something. Amen. Sell something. Most of you got enough junk in your house to sell off and pay off your car. Just empty your garage. I've never seen garages like I see here in New England. There's no cars in them. They're full of junk. Yeah, amen. So. All right, now let's read on here. And he goes on now in verse 12, the other part of it. Nevertheless, we've not made use of this right, but we endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel. Now, the reason he said that was there are false apostles that came in and abused them financially. And so Paul said, we're not going to do that. We're going to intentionally not do this because we don't want you to identify us with them. All right, now I could prove this very quickly and very easily, but let's move on. Verse 13, do you not know that those who are employed in the temple service get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in the sacrificial offerings? Now, you need to understand what he just said, and here's why people don't get it. He just quoted Deuteronomy chapter 18 where the people of Israel were commanded to bring the tithe into the storehouse so that the ministers would have food to eat. The tithe. He just quoted the tithe. Hello? Let me read it again. Do you not know that those who are employed in the temple service get their food from the temple? And those who serve at the altar share in the sacrificial offerings. That's Deuteronomy chapter 18. In the same way, this is verse 14, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. Now, I'm not a genius, but I know what that means, commanded. And people say, there's no commandment. He just commanded. There's other commandments that Jesus did. Acts chapter 1, he commanded them to wait and be filled with the Spirit. If you're not filled with the Spirit, you're either in ignorance or rebellion. One or the other, it's all it. Because he commanded it. You're not supposed to just be saved. You're supposed to be saved and filled with the Spirit, speaking in other tongues. It's not a second experience if you like it. Amen. It's the power of God to live the gospel. And you got to have that. That's why America is so stinking weak, the body of Christ, is because they're not filled with the Holy Ghost. Amen. So he's commanding here. He said, this is the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. What does that mean? Well, they're supposed to bring the tithe into the church just like they were supposed to bring the tithe into the temple. The church now is the temple of the Holy Ghost. And they're supposed to bring the tithe into the church, and the ministers are supposed to get their living and their food from that source. And it's been commanded. Paul said, the Lord commanded. You say, well, that's Paul. We don't know where that is. Well, I could show it to you, but we'd be here for a while, you know. But I find it interesting because you'll find that the clearest dissertation on communion was written by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and he wasn't even there. It's the clearest and it's the most doctrinally filled account of communion, more so than the apostles who were actually there. And we take that as the gospel and say, that's true. Well, why don't we take this? Why are we looking at this and go, well, I don't know. But see, here's what I found. If people would stop looking for reasons not to tithe and start believing God to tithe, they would be exerting the same amount of effort, but now they'd be getting a blessing. I don't know why they work so hard at not doing it. Amen. If you'd work that hard on doing it, you'd be wealthy. Somebody asked me once, you know, to your point earlier, somebody said to me once, how did you raise your kids? All your kids are saved. They're all filled with the Holy Ghost. They're all married to believers. All your grandkids are saved and they're in church. What did you do? And I sat down and I thought about it because we were a bunch of stupid hippies. We were dumb when we got married. I got married when I was 18 years old. I didn't know anything. My dad was a drunk. He was a horrible father. I don't know anything about raising kids. So I sat down and I thought about it. I thought, well, what did I do? And then it came to me. I tithed. From the very beginning, and God rebuked the devourer. No joke. I told him that, and he looked at me, and he thought, nah, you know, he was wanting some kind of psychology answer. I said, no, I can't accredit anything else because we did not know exactly what we were doing. But I know this. We started tithing from the very, very beginning, and God rebuked the devourer. Yeah, amen. All right, let me show you some. Oh, gosh, 6 minutes? Help me, Jesus. Go over here with me to Galatians chapter 6, see if I can do some of this. I want to show you something here. This is very important. The book of Galatians was written to respond to Judaizers that were bringing in the law to these believers and trying to bring them back under the law. That's the whole book, beginning from chapter 1 all the way through chapter 6. Paul is refuting this doctrine of keeping the law. And that's what they were trying to do. He says, you know, for freedom Christ set us free. Stand therefore, do not submit again to the yoke of bondage. And you know, you have done this, you've fallen from grace. He goes on and on and on, dealing with this stuff. And then he comes along to verse 6 of chapter 6, which everybody uses to receive offerings. One who's taught the word must share all good things with the one who teaches. Okay? Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. Okay, that's good. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Just about every scholar I've read after will tell you flat out that Paul's not trying to deal with money. Now, if you're going to be involved with a ministry that's teaching, you need to be involved with that ministry financially. I just read you the scripture earlier. We sow to you spiritual things, we reap your material. So it's included in this statement. Hello? It's included, but it's not the point. We've majored on the wrong thing. Because the point he's making is, you've got to stay in a relationship with the one who's teaching you, which is what the word koinonia is talking about. One who's taught the word must share all good things. It's talking about staying in a koinonia, staying in a relationship among yourselves. In other words, get in a church and stay there. Sit down and listen. Hallelujah. And he's trying to tell them, you listen to all these Judaizers coming through here and they subverted you. Stay with the one who's teaching you. And he said, if you don't, you start sowing to the flesh by keeping the law, you're going to fail and you're going to go to hell because you're going to be dropped out of grace. But if you'll stay plugged into the church, you'll be sowing to the Spirit and you'll start of the Spirit reaping life. If you've been in this church for a month, you're starting to reap life. How many of you have been healed in here? That is the life of God. And you're reaping life because you're here and you're plugged in and you're doing what you're supposed to do. That's what he's talking about. That includes your finances because this is where God has planted you. But he's not talking about money. God, that makes me mad. You know why this makes me so mad? Because people don't hear why it was written when they focus over here. And they miss this whole dynamic of reaping eternal life. I'm glad I came today. Let me ask you this. I'm still okay. He that sows to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. Correct? That's a statement. It's not a promise. It's a statement. This is going to happen. You do this, this is going to happen. So nobody, do you believe God for destruction? Do you ever wake up in the morning and go, you know, I'd like to just bring hell down on my head? Nobody does that. They don't believe for destruction. Nobody believes for destruction. But it happens. It's a promise. It'll happen. It's a statement. You do that, this is going to happen. But yet, all of a sudden, when we say, he that sows to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting, we get on to him because we say, well, you got to release your faith. Well, nobody releases faith for destruction. Why is this a matter of faith now? Because it's not. It's a matter of commitment. Plug into a church. Stay connected to your pastor. You will start reaping eternal life from the one who's teaching you. He's got the words of life. One of the preachers once said to us, a group of ministries, he said, the prosperity of your people is in your mouth. We're anointed for this. The apostle, prophet, pastor, evangelist, teacher, we have an anointing you don't have. We are not any better children of God than you are, not more accepted than you are, but we are in fact more anointed than you are because we're called and anointed and graced by God to develop you, to equip you for the work of the ministry. That is reaping eternal life. Yeah, aren't you glad? You know your lives have changed. Those of you who came out of churches that really weren't doing much and came here, you noticed a difference right away. Oh, yeah? It's right away. I had one woman came out of what was that church? Oh, it was a Methodist church. God bless the Methodists. She'd been in it all her life, and she got touched in one of our healing outreaches, and she came to the church. And after about, I don't know, 4 or 5 weeks, something like that, she came to me in tears. She said, I have wasted the last 30 years of my life. And she had. Because at this point, it's not just a matter of learning. It's a matter of unlearning. And Jeremiah will tell you in chapter 1, you got to tear down some stuff before you can build some stuff, which is what apostles do. Yeah. Amen. You have a supernatural connection. There's more than just enjoyment here. You're not, if you're here only because you like the music, you're not here for the right reason yet. Or because your friends go here. This morning I was telling you about this woman with the scar and how her grandson had been in a coma, came right out of it, went to rehab. They sent him home, same day. And they were all shocked. They couldn't figure out what happened. And she called me and was talking to me about it. And I said, my God, that is amazing. Thank God you went to that service. She goes, oh, yeah. And I said, well, are you going to go to the church now? She goes, oh, no, I can't do that. I said, well, why not? Well, my friends go over here. I can't leave over there. Man, I wanted to crawl through that phone and smack her. Gosh. Now, I'm sorry, but that's just dumb. To think that your life was changed, your grandson was saved, healed supernaturally, and you won't go there as a church? Duh! You need help. But she didn't go back to the church. She reaped eternal life briefly. She could have gone and reaped it from then on because life was there. Not with me, with the church. Amen. So think about that. Huh. In due season we shall reap, if we faint not. That sounds like something you have to do all the time. Do you get faint doing something once? Does it wear you out doing something one time? No, this means you keep on doing it, keep on doing it, keep on doing it, keep on doing it. Stay, 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 stay. Endure. Press. Hallelujah. It's the biggest strategy of the devil. Take people out of places that life has been ordained for them. You have a pastor that's assigned to your life. and you are assigned to them. Now, when I travel and I train pastors and do things that I do like that, I'm pretty blunt with these people. I tell them, I said, here, listen, I tell my people this, and I have told them. I said, God sent me here. Yeah, yeah. I can't leave unless God tells me to leave. They go, yeah, yeah, yeah. I said, you can't either. God sent you here. You can't leave unless God tells you you're out of here. I don't know. It's the biggest strategy of the devil there is, trying to get people to just swap churches, bounce around, get mad at somebody else they're sitting next to. Several years ago, I was right in the middle of a sermon, right smack in the middle of a sermon, and I was looking around, and I turned my head, and my eyes landed on these two people, church members of mine, right in the middle, you know, of the church. And right when I landed on them, the Lord spoke to me, and he said, they're leaving the church. He named them. He said, they're going to leave the church. And I thought, whoop. It's right in the middle of my sermon. So after the service, they came and said, well, you know, we'd like to talk to you. I said, okay. They said, well, we're going to leave the church. I said, oh, okay. They said, well, aren't you going to try to talk us out of it? I said, no. I said, well, why not? And I said, God told me you're leaving. See ya. And they left. And I've seen them since, and they're good people, and they found another church that they were supposed to go to. But I was done being their pastor. But they had been with me for like 15 years. It was time for them to move. But God did it. They didn't leave because they got mad at somebody. They didn't leave, they got mad at me, because, boy, I'll tell you, if you go to my church, you're going to get mad at me. You're going to hear something you don't want to hear. You want to come back up, Claudia? Okay, I'm over now, but that's okay. I understand. You can see how important this gets. This absolutely affects your finances. Because if you're planted where you're supposed to be planted, you're going to hear what you're supposed to hear. All right? You're here tonight or this morning because God wants you to hear what I'm saying. If you went down to another church, you might hear something, but it's not right. It's not error or wrong, perhaps, but it's not what you're supposed to hear today. I can't tell you how many people come up to me and afterwards and say, oh, my God, I just prayed this morning, the da-da-da, and then you said. And I think, well, I just tell them, well, that's the way it's supposed to work. So just rejoice. Thank God for it. Amen. All right. Praise God. I could go on, and I can't, so I won't. Just realize all these things are very, very, very intertwined. Your well-being, your prosperity, your family, all of these things are very, very, very connected and intertwined. Amen. All right. God bless you. Thank you. So let me pray. Father, we bless you and we thank you so much for your word. And we know, Lord, sometimes the word can be like a hammer. And thank God, if it needs to break something up, well, that's good. Thank God for it. And we thank you, Lord, for opening the eyes of our understanding, everybody in this place this morning. We have a new understanding, a new revelation, and we can be excited and anticipating the benefits of what you've said here this morning, that there is a benefit to all of this, and now we can receive it easier, be more happy about it. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name, amen. All right. God bless you.